See, what would Jesus do? How would he vote? Well, what does the Bible say? And your goal should not be to please your party, if you belong to a party. Your goal should be to please your Father in heaven, whatever that may be. So when you think about a business transaction that you may be, that may come into your life in this coming year, what would Jesus do? Don't think about pleasing yourself. Think about pleasing your Father in heaven. What would please him? And study the scriptures and pray until it's clear in your mind what God would have you do. Many people make mistakes because they rush into something without taking enough time to study and pray and give God a chance to make things clear in your mind. Obviously, in your personal life, to bring your personal life into closer harmony with God's Ten Commandments and the rest of scriptures, to lay aside anything in your life that you know is displeasing to God. This will give you a clear conscience. It will reduce stress. It will make you healthier in mind and body. We studied last week about the importance of being healthy. Guilt is one of the greatest causes of stress, so say psychologists and psychiatrists in various magazine journals and surveys. Stress, one of the greatest causes, many of them say the greatest cause of stress in people's lives is unresolved guilt. And this great stress carried by guilt leads to disease. In fact, I read one article by one psychiatrist that said, in his opinion, many people who are being treated in psychiatric units would not even be there if they had resolved the guilt that they were carrying in their life. People carry guilt for many reasons, and some of those reasons are false. They're carrying guilt that's laid on them by their culture, laid on them by their family, but biblically, they should not feel guilty. Others are feeling guilty because they have violated what God says to do. They have violated what they know to be right, and they haven't resolved it. And so therefore, they carry this guilt. But Jesus didn't have any guilt. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2:22. Here it says, the Apostle Peter, he says that Jesus knew no sin. There was no sin in him at all. Ellen White picks up on that and on page, it's easy to remember because it's 1, 2, 3. Desire of Ages, page 1, 2, 3. So what's the page? There you go. So Desire of Ages, page 1, 2, 3. She says, not even by a thought did Jesus sin against God. And then she says, so it may be with us. We may have a clear conscience. Not even by a thought did Jesus displease his Father. So it may be with us. So here is Jesus, guilt-free, because he has not sinned against God. And he is our example. It says in the rest of that verse in 1 Peter 2:22 that he is our example, and we should try to be like him. So one of the ways to be like Jesus is to try to live as guilt-free this year as you can. Can you imagine if you were able to resolve all of your guilt between you and God and with you and anybody else in your life? Think of how lighthearted you would be, how well you would sleep at night. I had one lady say to me many years ago, she said, Pastor, there is no pillow softer than a clear conscience. Knowing that things are right, confessing your wrongs, making things right, what a great way to start a new year. To be like Jesus. See, what would Jesus do if he were in our position? He would want to be right with God all the time, and he would want to be right with his fellow man. Then it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and you know this verse pretty well, it says that Jesus laid aside every divine prerogative and took the form of a man and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. See, what would Jesus do? He would seek to lay aside his personal prerogatives in order that he might obey God. He would lay aside his selfish desires for himself that he might obey his Father, even if it meant laying aside his life. He would put God and the principles of God above and beyond everything else in his own life. Now, sometimes that can be scary because you haven't done it before. When you make that kind of choice, you make that kind of surrender to God. I remember when I first decided to start keeping the Sabbath, that was scary. It was such a radical change in my life, and it meant not doing some things that were really important to me, and it meant doing things that were strange to me, and it was a little bit scary at first. I felt out of place. I felt awkward, and I didn't know. I was uncertain about what the future would hold. But I found that God is true to His word. If you put Him first, He says, "Seek first." Can you quote it with me? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be given to you." Yeah. He will take care of you. If you seek God and put Him first, He will take care of you. So what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would be obedient. He would be obedient to whatever God has said. He would trust God. If God said to do this, He would do it. Not to do that, He wouldn't do it. In Hebrews chapter 11, though, when you start living this way, be prepared. When you really start trying to obey God's commandments and you really try to be right in God's eyes, be aware of this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. If you want to look up at that verse, you know, Hebrews 11 has been called God's Hall of Fame because it lists people like Noah and Moses and Abraham and all these great men and women of God, and Sarah is mentioned there and all kinds of things. So, but what does it say in verse 38? It says that they ended up in big trouble with everybody because they were trying to be good. They were trying to live a good life. And it said that they were too good for the world. And so the world didn't like them, and the world didn't want them around. And Jesus even said himself, he said, if you love God, then you will hate the world, and the world will hate you. And he said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. So be aware of the fact that if you do try to do the right thing, people are not necessarily going to like it. How many of you here, I've had this happen a few times in my life, how many of you have ever had somebody in your life at school, at work, or somebody in your family look at you and say, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than the rest of us? How many of you have ever had that happen? Come on. Oh yeah, a lot of you. Yeah. See, just because you're trying to do the right thing, people, they become jealous, they become offended, they become afraid. It puts them in a place that they don't know what to do, and so they lash out at you. I remember when I purchased a used car one time when I was legitimately a young person. And I had a birthday this week, so I'm thinking about, you know, how young I used to be. So I bought this used car from this guy, and he started, and I paid $800 for it, okay? That's what I paid for it. He wrote the receipt for $200 so that I wouldn't have to pay more tax. I bought it in Washington State. So he said, you won't have to pay more tax. And I looked at that. He wrote it out, and I saw what he did. I said, I paid $800. He said, yeah, I know. He said, but this will help you with your, you won't have to pay so much tax. I said, I can't do that. And he looked up at me, and he said, what? I said, I can't do that. I said, please write the receipt for $800. He said, but you'll have to pay more tax. I said, I know, but I want to do what I think is right for me. Please write it for $800. So he kind of huffed and puffed a little bit and rewrote the receipt. And he says, what do you do? And I told him I was a student at Walla Walla College. Then he says, what are you taking? I said, theology. He said, figures. But, I don't want to lay my head on my pillow at night without having a clear conscience. I want to know that I've tried my very best to do the right thing. Do you agree with that? Now, a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I saw a movie. How many of you, I'm going to admit I saw this film. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but I saw the movie Hidden Figures. Anybody here seen that movie besides me? And the movie is a fantastic docudrama. It's a movie that depicts the lives of three African-American women in the 1960s who worked at NASA. One was named Katherine Johnson. She was a brilliant mathematician. She is actually the one, according to the drama that I saw, and they said it was true to the story, she's the one who actually figured out how to get John Glenn safely back into, to get out of orbit and get safely back into our world. They didn't have computers in those days. It all had to be done with slide rules and chalkboards and paper and pen and pencil. And so she was the one, this lady, that figured out how to get him back safely. It's a great film. And then there was another lady who worked there named Dorothy Vaughn, And she figured out how to make the computer at NASA work for the first time. Nobody else could do it. She's the one who figured it out. And then Mary Jackson became the first African-American and the first female, if I remember it correctly, to become an engineer at NASA. And they both of them, because all three of them, because they were ladies, and especially because they were African-American, were not encouraged to do these things. But necessity pushed aside cultural issues and racism, and you know, the bottom line, money, brought them to a place where they said, hey, we've got to get this project going. And so these ladies just completely shone out in great brilliance. And God blessed these ladies. It was fascinating to see how God blessed these ladies. I recommend, it's very inspiring. I would watch it with any of you. Very clean. And I was really impressed with how God blessed these African-American ladies. But the film also shows how people were jealous of them because of their gifts, how people persecuted them because of their color, how people tried to push them aside and wouldn't allow them opportunities because they were threatened by who they were. So when you try to live like Jesus, you will, in your heart and your mind, you will be at peace, and your health will improve, and so many things will get better. And people of character, whether they go to church or not, people who have character, when they see that you're living by higher standards, they will want you to work for them. They will trust you with responsibility. They will encourage you to take charge of matters that they wouldn't entrust to anybody else, because you have demonstrated that you are living a higher quality life. And that's because you're trying to do what Jesus would do. Amen? And when you do that, 2020 will be a better year for you. Now, what else would Jesus do? Well, Mark chapter 12, if you don't mind turning there. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Jesus was also a man who worshiped God, and he loved people. So here in Mark 12, verse 29. I'm going to back up to verse 28. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Verse 29, Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." I can't remember which preacher it was that first illustrated this, but you notice there's a cross here. See that? A cross has a horizontal bar, and it has a vertical bar. Whenever you think of Jesus and the cross, remember that Jesus had a vertical commitment to his Father. He was devoted to his Father, and he worshiped God. He praised him. He worshiped him. He was in church. Luke tells us in chapter 6 that his regular habit was to be in church on Sabbath to worship his Heavenly Father. And he worshiped him every day, of course, but he also gathered for worship with others. But then there was also this horizontal part of the cross in which he was living his life for the good of others around him. Jesus had a vertical aspect, but he also had a horizontal aspect. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to be true to God, but he also wanted to be useful to God. He wanted to minister to the people around him and care for those who were around him. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you don't have to look it up, but it says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." Anything that diminishes your passion for God and for his word and for worship, anything that diminishes that is not, in your case at least, is not from God. Anything that dampens your enthusiasm for the things of God is not from God. Anything that keeps you from being excited and joyful about God and about his word is not from God. Now, it may not be the same for somebody else, but it's true for you. And if it's true for you, you should lay that aside so that it does not diminish your love for God. Can you say amen for that? Whatever it may be, If it diminishes your love for God in your life, lay it aside. I remember years ago, one lady came to me. She said, "Pastor, do you think knitting is a sin?" I looked at her. I said, "What?" She said, "Do you think knitting is a sin?" And I said, "I don't think so." I said, "I'm not familiar with that." She says, "Well, I've really been wondering about it." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I knit a lot." I said, "How much do you knit?" She said, "All the time." I said, "All the time?" She said, "Pretty much all the time, except when I'm washing clothes and vacuuming the house and making food." I said, "Okay." And she said, "I think it might be a sin for me, Pastor." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, you said in church that we should lay aside anything that keeps us from our devotion to God." She said, "I think I love knitting more than I love God." She said, "I think about knitting all the time. I buy," she says, "I have so much yarn in my house." She said, "I hope you never look inside a certain bedroom in my house." She said, "I have so much yarn in there." She said, I'm addicted to yarn," she said. And she said, "I have stockpiles of yarn everywhere." And she said, "My husband is beside himself about it." And she was going on and on about this. So she said, "What do you think, Pastor? Do you think knitting might be a sin for me?" I said, "In your case, I think it's pretty close." And she kind of got teary-eyed about it. And she said, "I don't want to love anything more than I love Jesus." She said, "What should I do?" I said, "Why don't you experiment?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Why don't you lay it completely aside for, say, 40 days or 2 months and see what happens to the rest of your life, to your spiritual life?" She said, "Okay." So she did that. And after the period of time was over, she said, "Pastor, I need to get rid of my knitting." She said, "This last month," she said, "has proven to me that knitting is my God." And she said, "I don't want knitting to be my God. I want God to be my God." So whatever it is, if it gets in your way, if it keeps you from loving God, diminishes your enthusiasm for God, lay it aside. That's what Jesus told us to do. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, love your neighbor. Here's this command in Leviticus, of all places. Here is this command from God to the people in the midst of all this stuff about ceremonies and how to conduct the worship services and the sacrifices. He says, "Hey, don't forget, in all this stuff, love your neighbor. Take care of your neighbor. Make sure you're taking care, that you love your neighbor." In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and he said to them, "You tithe mint, anise, and cumin." These are very small commodities. He says, "You tithe mint, anise, and cumin." He says, "You're so careful about all these details." He says, "But you have forgotten the weightier matters of the law." And what did he say those weightier matters were? He said, love, to have justice and mercy and faith. Jesus was a man who was vertical. He had his head clear. His priorities were right. He was obedient to God, but the obedience was subsidiary to his heartfelt devotion, the principles of love to God that guided everything he did. Because, you know, there's 10 commandments, and those 10 commandments were very specific about certain things, but it doesn't say how to drive in Seattle traffic. It doesn't say whether you stop and let somebody in, especially when they're being rude about it. It doesn't say anything. The Ten Commandments doesn't say anything about that. But it does say love your neighbor. It does say be unselfish. It does say put others first before yourself. It doesn't say anything about whether you should go to a Seahawks game or not. What principles does the Bible teach us about the activities we participate in? The Scriptures give us these great principles that Jesus lived by. And these guided his life. He was a man of, he was vertical, but he also loved people. I remember this fella who was extremely critical of others. You should have seen his Bible. His Bible was very well used. But he was a very critical man. He was a person, this happened, I saw this when I was in Oregon Conference many years ago. He was a very critical man. He was constantly watching other people to see whether or not they lived up to what he thought they should be doing. And if they didn't live up to what he thought they should be doing, he was very quick to tell them how wrong they were on whatever it might be. Was he technically correct? I mean, if I listen, I got involved in these conversations, you know. I mean, I didn't really enjoy it, but I got involved in these conversations. So when I found out what he was talking about, was he technically correct that being a vegan is healthier than being a vegetarian? And well, in most cases, yeah. Was he technically correct? Yes. Okay. Was he technically correct that it's probably not a good idea to be buying groceries on Sabbath when you could have done it the other 6 days of the week? Yep, technically correct. But the way in which he went about it was entirely wrong, because he did not follow what Jesus said, to be merciful and gracious and loving and kind, to think the best of others instead of the worst of others. He did not follow those higher principles that the commandments are based on. Also, people who are extremely critical tend to have very serious issues in their life. You don't have to take my word for that. You can read, if you read widely in Ellen White's writings, for example, she points this out many times. The Bible makes it clear that a person who is going around and pointing out other people's faults is himself guilty of the same. Jesus said, you're looking at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the what? The plank in your own eye. So Jesus is saying, you're guilty of even worse things than this person is guilty of. Criticism is not from God. It comes from the devil. He started it in heaven when he started criticizing God and his commandments. And he spread that evil among all the other angels. And a third of the angels left because of criticism. Jesus was a person who was merciful and just and kind, even to people like the woman at the well who had been married 5 times, especially in that culture, and the lady who had been caught in the very act of adultery, and Zacchaeus up in the tree, and on it goes. He was extremely patient and merciful and kind. I got in trouble, and I can't even say to this day that I did exactly the right thing. I don't want to say that, but I want to describe this to you. A lady years ago, none of you know who or where, but a lady years ago started coming to our church, where I was at the time. And if I found out that she had been a member of another church in a different place, and she had moved to this location because of her marital situation. She had been abused in that home, emotionally abused, verbally abused, and at times physically abused. And she stayed in that relationship because she thought that's what she should do. Now, if any lady in this congregation or any other congregation tells me that they're being physically abused, I will tell you to get help and get out of that home so that you don't die. That's what I will tell you. And I told her that she did the right thing to get out of a violent situation. This man in that location was well respected in that small community, and he was well respected in his church, and he held an office of respect in that church. Nobody knew what was going on at home. She did not want to ruin his life in the community and in the church, and so she left without telling anybody what was really going on. Was that smart? Was that wise? You'll have to decide on your own. But that's what she chose to do. So she came and she described this for me, and I said, is there anyone at all who knew your situation? She said, one or two. I said, can I talk with them? She said, yes. So I verified her story, and her story was true. She said, even as I'm speaking to you, Pastor, we were talking after church. She said, my church back home where I was at, they're in a big uproar because a lot of the people want to disfellowship me, and there's only one or two who know the real truth. And she said, they're speaking up for me, but they're getting in big trouble because people think they're being too liberal and too sinful in their attitude about this. And she said, most of the church wants to disfellowship me. She said, what should I do? I said, well, if I were you, I would write a letter and I would ask them to drop my name. And she said, from the roles of the church. She said, okay. She said, why? I said, because I would not want to be the cause of a big church split. And I would rather withdraw my name from membership in that church than to cause that church to go through a gigantic emotional upheaval, which will result in a number of people leaving the church, some becoming so discouraged they will not come back to church. I said, that's what I would do. And then I said, we will process this with the conference officials. And I said, I believe that when they know the truth, they will be very willing to have you come back into church membership here at our church. And that's what we did. And I believe that's what Jesus would have done. You may not agree, but it's important that you study and that you pray and that you be absolutely sure that you know that what you're doing is what you really believe according to Scripture and according to the best information you have, that that's what Jesus would do. And would I do that again? Yes, I would. Because people are more important than entire worlds, Desire of Ages says. And how we treat people, how we take care of people, is vitally important to God. And we will be held accountable when we get to heaven. We will be held accountable for the way we talked to, the way we deviated, the way we subjugated, the way we ostracized, the way we criticized. We will be held accountable for every single one of the people that we have mistreated. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, how in the world can I become like Jesus? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, by beholding him, we will be changed into his image. How do we behold him? I can't see him, I can't hear him, I can't touch him. He's given us the Bible, and he says his word is the means by which we become acquainted with him. So as we study his word to see his character in the stories and in the commands and in the structure, as we study his word with him in view, we will become more like him. John 15:4 teaches us that as we spend time with Jesus, positive things will happen. He says, abide in me and I will abide in you. And he said, you will bear much fruit. As you abide in Jesus and he abides in you, your life will bear positive fruit in 2020. You will become more like him. Moses wanted to be like Jesus. And he said, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, you can't see my face and live. He said, but I'll put you in a cleft of a rock. I'll put you in a little open space here in the side of the mountain here, and I'll pass by, and you can see my back, but you can't see my face because no man can see my face and live, there in Exodus 3, verse 19 to 20. But in Exodus 34, verse 29, it teaches us that even though he could not see his face, by spending time with God on a daily basis, even the face of Moses would glow at times from having been in the presence of God. Even though you can't see him or hear him, when you spend time with him, people will see this change in your life. They will see this glow on your face, and they will know that you have been with Jesus. Have you ever had, I'm sure many of you have had somebody say to you, you must be a Christian. Or, are you a Christian? How many of you have had that experience? Yeah, because you've been spending time with Jesus. And people sense it. They feel it. Ellen White even talks, I don't like you to take my word for this stuff. I hope you're checking it all. You need to go to her writings. But look up atmosphere. Look up the atmosphere of each person. We all have a personal atmosphere. An aura. She sometimes uses the word aura. And the Bible speaks about how Moses had this aura. He had this glow, Exodus 34:29. People saw it and they knew that he had been with God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 29, it says that when Jesus was in prayer, his face began to glow. It says in Luke 9:29, as Jesus was in prayer, his face began to glow, and the disciples who saw it knew that he was in touch with the Father because his face began to shine, his clothing began to shine, there was this aura around him that showed that he was in the presence of God. Now, to a lesser degree, haven't you seen the countenance of a person's face light up when they have been made right with God? Haven't you seen that? It's a beautiful thing to see when the conscience is clear, when someone knows that they are a child of God, and they know that they have eternal life, there is this glow, there's this something about that person. You sense it, you feel it, you see it, you hear it. Their life changes and you know that they are with the Lord, that they are walking with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's what I want for my 2020. I want to be closer and closer. Like the song says, I would draw nearer to Jesus, in His sweet presence abide, constantly trying to serve Him, safe and secure at His side. I would draw nearer to Jesus, I would draw nearer to Him, fully surrendered each moment, I would draw nearer to Him. Isn't that what you want? To be closer to Jesus, to know Him better, to have His Spirit in you. And as you live that way in 2020, your life will be made better. So here's a quote from the book, Our High Calling. Our High Calling, written by a devotional book written by Ellen White. She says, Moses lived as seeing Him who is invisible and was therefore able to count the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. If men would live in this way, we should see their faces glow with the glory of God, for they would be viewing the glory of the eternal, and by beholding would be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what we need, all of us, for 2020, is to be like Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious Father, more than gracious, abundant in mercy and truth, we come to You today, as always, needy, broken at times, having said and done things or neglected to do things that we ought to have done. And in short, we come to You unworthy. But You have said, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You teach us to come to You just as we are, and that You will cover us with the robe of righteousness as we put our trust in Jesus. We ask You to forgive our sins. We really don't want to keep making the same mistakes. We want to grow. We want to overcome. And we would like this year to be a turning point in many ways in our lives. We are looking forward with hope and expectation because You are the God of creation. You speak and it's done. You command and it stands fast. Nothing is too hard for You. So we come to You, Lord, with our marriages, with our children, with our jobs, our school, our relationships. We come to You with all of that, and we ask that You please work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Take away our rebellious, stony heart and replace it with a compliant, loving heart. The heart of Jesus implanted in us. We need heart surgery, Lord. We need more than a bypass. We need a complete heart surgery. We need You to come in and just take out the old stuff. You promised that we could be new creatures. You said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We want to claim that promise as we go into the rest of this year. So yes, Lord, cause us to be like You, to be like Jesus. Not just in the strictness of external obedience, but even more importantly, in the great principles of love and joy and hope that typify Your true character, from which the commandments derive. Help us, Lord, to be like those great principles, so that in the situations we face each day, we will know what to do, because we have become like You. Your servant John said that when You come someday, we will see You face to face, because we will be like You. What a great promise. It sounds like the promise when You said, He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. Lord, please finish the work in us of making us be like Jesus. And then when you do come that day, oh, how happy we will be. Is there anything you need Jesus to do for you, to help you to be more like Him? Is there something negative in your life you need to lay aside? An attitude, a habit, a sin? What would you like to give to Jesus today? Would you like to just quietly, silently pray to Him about that? He's the Savior of my soul. 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 Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on me when I was such a rebellious kid. Thank you for continuing to call to my heart. And I would never trade all these years with you for anything. You have been so good, so kind, so loving, so supportive. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to you, we will gladly bow our knees and cast our crowns at your feet, for you are worthy. We are not, but you are. And you have loved us, you have redeemed us, you have called us by our names. You have said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Though the waters rise high, you will not be flooded. Though the fire burns hot, you will not be burned. You have said, you are my child, and you will be with us. So help us to be faithful to you, Lord, to be obedient like you were, but even more importantly, to have the character that you had, so that we may always do what Jesus would do. We pray in His precious name. Amen.